Good evening, everybody. I have got a dilemma here. I'm supposed to be speaking, and what I plan to speak on is a sad subject, and you have made it hard. Tonight, you walking in and encouraging one another and just seeing you and the joy in your faces as you greet one another in here, and thank you for the prayers. It's just, you know what? We are just delighted and grateful that we can be here. Nothing like David Phillips to bring you down just a little bit. Just down, I don't mean down in the dumps, but you know. And I'm not going to retaliate. But I'm sure it did not happen to David, but there was this preacher, couldn't have been David, who went to the mechanic and he got this super high bill from the mechanic. And this preacher, not David, I'm sure, looked at the bill and said, "Hey, I'm just a poor preacher." And the mechanic said, "I know, I've heard you speak." So, I know that wasn't David. All right, well, let's get into it because I want to share with you a lesson that I have shared and grateful to be able to do this because we are still in a situation in this world where we need to spread the light of the gospel of Christ. This country is in a condition that may be ripe for hearing things it has never heard before. And that is, things of the world are being cleaned out of people's lives. People are noticing the void, and they may be primed for what God has to offer them finally. You know, the psalmist had talked about this. He had talked about how he didn't want to be poor, lest he steal, but he didn't want to be rich either, lest he become full and have no need of God. Well, there is a need of God. There always has been, hasn't there? And so tonight we're going to be looking at this idea of the light shining on the darkness of depression. You see, the problem in this is still going on, and all you have to do is just continue to follow the news, and you see that people are still suffering. Almost half, if you like the preacher's count, 40%, that's almost half, of adults are struggling. And now they're noticing how much children are affected by all this, and quite frankly, we all are. So as we are thinking about these things, we next need to know that the problem really is not unique to 2020, 2021. The wonderful thing is that we can go back to God's Word, which is why we're here tonight, worshiping God, looking at His Word, and getting what He says so that we can take that with us, live it, and share it, and let people be saved by the engrafted Word. James said, it is able to save your souls. So the problem is nothing new, because if we think about, let's say, who is the most depressed person in the Bible? Who is the most sad? If we put it that way, you might think, well, I guess there was Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Maybe that comes to your mind, right? And then, you know, oh, that my head were a fountain of waters. You know, that I could cry day and night for my people. And then we think about, that's in Jeremiah chapter 9 there, and we think about Jesus, of course, the prophecy of Isaiah 53, that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So if now, on this day, sorrow is a part of your life, and you're thinking, and you wish it would go away, well, let's understand, first of all, that the problem is not unique. And therefore, one thing that can be helpful is that you not feel alone. So looking at God's Word, let's share some things. And, you know, and I think another thing, and I guess this is kind of odd, but it came to my mind. I learned this word a few years ago, and some of you speak German. I know in this congregation here at Redland, there's some of you are familiar with German. Some of you others may be as well. But this whole idea of deriving pleasure from someone else's misfortune. Now, does that sound like a familiar thing that some of you don't want to even nod your head? But inside, you know that you do, because you watch certain programs and you see the bad guy get it. Or if you're watching the news, if there's ever this conversation in your house among the adults, hey, honey, did you see what happened in the news? And there's a little bit of snicker. And the word for that is, since I'm not German, I have to look at it, Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude. Some of you have heard that word before. And it means I like to see other people get it. All right? And we see you're not even, right now you're not even acknowledging that you think that. Well, that's fine. But there's a lot of that that goes on during this time, all adding to this whole idea. So we need God's word, because when we look at his word, it's not that we're getting any pleasure as to what people go through. But what we are getting is edification by knowing God's word is going to strengthen us. So you're not alone. Think of the psalmist. The psalmist said, now, when you think of the psalmist, you may be thinking of David. And David wrote about half of the psalms, not this David. I know he doesn't even think that he did it, but David, the psalmist, David King, wrote about half. There was this fellow named Asaph. He was a lyricist. He wrote psalms, and the psalms were songs of praise. Well, Asaph said, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I almost stumbled. I was envious of the boastful when I saw their prosperity. All right. Now, he said it was too painful for me. That's in verse 16. But he's going to have this resolved in just a moment. But we want to see the problem here. Now, he's not the only one. Remember Elijah. Remember that Elijah felt all alone. He had been under attack. Of course, Jezebel wanted him dead. And we even read about it in the book of Romans, in God talking about Israel, in his plan for Israel and for the gospel, and it to be taken to the world. But as far as the prophet to them, Elijah felt all alone, and they seek my life, he said. So to be isolated, number one, and then to feel like my life's worthless, number two, that's a pretty hard combination to face. But again, he wasn't alone. We'll talk about that. On the road to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus had been crucified and put into the tomb, these two disciples were walking. They did not recognize the stranger that joined them. And when Jesus, in just remaining incognito so that he could discuss with them what they were doing, able to get them to think and so forth, they were aghast that this stranger, are you the only stranger and do you not know these things? And what had happened to Jesus of Nazareth and how they had killed him and crucified him. So they did not recognize Jesus, and that's a really important point for us to think about. Let's get to that in a moment. And then, of course, there was the Apostle Paul. Paul was one that certainly grieved over his fellow kinsmen, his fellow Israelites. He had great sorrow and continual grief in his heart. So what we're seeing from this slide is just sort of a brief overview. But did you know that in each one of these cases, there is an answer to these things? So if you're jotting these things down, let's take this one at a time. For example, when it comes to, and I've got David on that slide, but let's call him Asaph, or you can say the psalmist. Because I do want to reference what two psalmists said. One was David, one was Asaph, but Asaph was the one in Psalm 73. And what we find here is that even though Asaph, Psalm 73, had said it was too painful for me, that's verse 16. And then look at it though, verse 17, he said, until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I understood therein. So you see, when we are thinking, and what happened here is that the psalmist was so distraught, his feet had almost slipped. He was envious of the boastful because he saw the prosperity of the wicked. That was the problem. Now, we still see it today. When people just go about, and they've got what they want, and they've got what seems to be no trouble in the world, and then the Satan, our adversary, will use that on you. He will play mind games with you. You don't know that Satan is behind it, but he is trying to get you to see that, you know, your life is worse off than the people that are carefree, they're liberated, they're free thinkers. And then there's that word that they used a long time ago to mean happy. It's a three-letter word. You know what I'm talking about. It rhymes with hey. Let's just say that. And they say, see, that's what we are. Oh, no. You may be outwardly with that show, I just say this, but inwardly, no. No, you're not. And then when you look at the end of such a lifestyle, it's not happiness. It's not gaiety. It is misery in every evil thing. Well, the psalmist here also understood something else. And I want to turn, and I want to remind you that Psalm 73 and Psalm 37, same digits, flip them, are similar in some of their thinking or some of their, what would be the word, some of the tone. Look at Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. And then why not? David says, this is Psalm 37, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So here's a resolution to it, and that is, it may look good for the wicked right now, but time is coming. It may look difficult for the righteous right now, but the time is coming. You know, when you follow the Lord, when you even start to struggle, you can trust in the promise of God. Psalm 94, which is not on your screen, verse 18 says, quote, if I say my foot slips, your mercy will hold me up. Psalm 94, verse 18. And maybe that's what we need to do. If I say my foot slips, okay, well then maybe we need to start by owning up to it and say, you know what? I'm tripping up over this. This has gotten me, it's really causing me to stumble. And if you do that, if you turn to the right source, which is our God, our Heavenly Father, oh, the promise of the Psalms here. Now, you know this. You have known that the book of Psalms has been the place that you can go when you have been discouraged, when you've gone through any hard emotion. And then you can start reading, and it won't be but just the shortest amount of time that you say, that's it, right there. That describes my situation. I am so grateful for God's word and the promise to encourage us in that way. Well, in the multitude of anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. We're going from anxiety to delight. Psalm 94, verse 18 and 19. Oh, look at that. It's okay to admit that anxiety. Oh, there's just a lot. You know, in this day and age, it's just kind of like we're on an uneven footing. It's almost like trying to stand on one leg and walk, you know, go down the road. How can we continue to do that? Or as some have said, it's like trying to tread water. Okay, understand that. But God's word is going to encourage us in that way as well. Psalm 37 and verse 23. When your feet slip, oh, a good man's steps are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. It's not on your screen, but think about the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk, if Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, the book of or the prophet Habakkuk was the questioning prophet. He was the one that said in Habakkuk 1 and verse 1, "How long shall I cry and you not hear?" I think most of us have felt that at some point. And the answer is found in chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says, "And the just shall live by his faith." So when you're struggling again and you're crying out to God and it just seems like he's not hearing, it's not God ignoring you, but he is encouraging you through his word. And you hold on to what you have learned and believe in the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, the Apostle Paul said. And if there's anybody that had a right to trust in it and be convinced by it, it would be the Apostle Paul. And if there's anybody that had a difference to be made in his life by God and his son Jesus Christ, it was Saul of Tarsus, later becoming the apostle. Well, we also find that Elijah, and though he was alone, you know what the answer of God? In fact, it says in Romans chapter 11, what did God say to him? "I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal." So, yes, Elijah thought he was alone. And he, whatever, I don't want to read into Elijah's mind what emotions he may have felt. But if he was scared, then that would have been understandable. If he was depressed, it would be understandable. He was tired, he was threatened, and it can throw you off. But notice the reassurance to God, of God, and that is this man was not alone. What a wonderful thing it is. God gave him the proper answer. What was the answer to the disciples of Jesus on the road to Emmaus? Well, that's right. The Bible says their eyes were opened and they knew him. He vanished from their sight. Last thing before he was gone was they knew who he was. What a difference that made in their lives as well. Do you know Jesus? Do you go through life struggling and wondering and just not knowing who he is? And then when Paul wanted his kinsmen to be saved, Romans chapter 9, we see that. And what is the answer? The answer is whoever. See, the problem was that his fellow kinsmen would not accept the gospel. But the answer is that it's available to all. Remember that it's in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. Now I'm here to tell you, we don't often say this, but I'm here to tell you that that verse is as true as any verse in Scripture. The only problem is some of our friends will take that scripture all by itself, put it on a billboard, and say, all you have to do is believe and confess, and that's it. But if you look at the scripture, it says, "For with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness and unto salvation," it says. There's a difference between going unto the lake and going into the lake. Now, I don't mind going unto the lake when I want a nice scene and this is pretty and all that, you know, show you the sunrise and all that stuff. But I may not be very interested in going into the lake. I may trip and go into the lake, but you know that there is a difference. See, belief and confession will get you right there, But in order to get into Christ, well, Galatians 3 and verse 27, as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So I just wanted to make that point right there. It's important for us to understand, yes, we must believe, and yes, we must confess. But then the question is, well, then why did Paul say such a thing if that's not enough? And you know what he was saying in that whole passage? It's whoever. Paul was emphasizing the accessibility of the gospel. And that's an important lesson for us to think about. The gospel is for all. Whosoever will, let him come. And I'm afraid that, frankly, I don't always think about that. That God wants how many to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? If he wants all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, then I need to be reflecting that in my attitude and my thinking about how I get the gospel message to other people. But I'm going to confess something to you. Sometimes I have what would be an evil thought in looking at somebody's outward appearance and judging whether or not they would be accepting the gospel. And that's not only wrong, that's very wrong. And if I love people like God loves people, I'm going to reach out to the most unlovable looking person. And I may find out that underneath that exterior, that hard exterior like Brother Kicker, just your friendly face, so I picked on Brother, no. And you know he's just a teddy bear kind of person. You may actually find that that hard person is a teddy bear underneath that exterior. And you may say, you know what? I misjudged somebody because of my problem. And I need to love people more. And if you, this week, you and I will do that and reach out to somebody that you think is unlovable, let God do the reaching. Let God do the judging. Because that's what his word will do. You may find the next, I don't want to, you know how we say like the next Apostle Paul. And you know what I'm talking about. By that I simply mean, you may find the next person obeys the gospel that will give everything to further the gospel. Who are we to hold back? That's what it means that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, you know, there's somebody that's not fit for the kingdom of God, but what if they repent? What if they were like Corinth, and such were some of you? And give them the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. God has an answer to these things that people were going through and they were struggling. So if Elijah and Paul and others, the psalmist, struggle with these things, then don't be surprised if you struggle as well. Well, I decided to share with you some things that I hope that will be helpful to you. Now, you say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Some things that you can do. Well, I've got scripture here. God's word's going to guide us. And you say, this is not some psychology stuff kind of stuff. It is got scripture with it. And by the way, you know you do things. You do things to make yourself feel better, right? All right. What do you do to make yourself feel better? What do ladies do? I know this is a stereotype. Ladies, you like to go shopping. It makes you feel better. Or we all need a good cry now and then. Okay, that's all right. Bless your heart. We all need mommy now and then. Some of you like to go get your hair done. Okay? And color your hair. And I saw this young lady. Now, I'm old and conservative. But actually, there was this person, Grace and I taught at a school for girls that needed, it was their last stop before jail. You know, we've told you a little bit about this. And there was this one girl that came and she had the, I'm going to pick on you again. Her hair was as red as your shirt. Red. I mean, like mop, kind of like, what's that? Bozo the Clown kind of red. And I thought, what are you doing? But we didn't say anything because, you know, trouble, teen girls, you don't say too much. Want to encourage them. But then, one day, she came into the classroom and she had green hair. And it was pastel. And there was some highlight in it. And I thought, well, that's nice. You want to be positive. And I thought, you look like Jacksonville Jaguars, but that's all right. You know, you look kind of nice. Okay, well, do something a little different. Part your hair differently, guys. Whatever. Never mind. That's a loaded comment there. But here are some things that you can do. And if and I'm just give you some basic things. And there's scripture. Number one, and then, by the way, in school, they've got the word STEM, right? S-T-E-M. All right, so the first four things here are going to have to do with those letters. All right, here's an E for you, so it's out of order, but that's all right. What you eat is important. The Bible tells us that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. So be a good steward of what you eat. Think about that. It can affect your mood. And by the way, I think coffee is a health food. I'm sure it is, right? It affects your mood there. All right, so here's another one real quick. Get up and move. Not now. Please do not leave till we're done. But you need to exercise. Paul said to Timothy, for bodily exercise is profitable in some things. King James says little, and boy, I really latched on to that when I wanted to. But that's what Paul was said, in some things, compared to godliness, which is profitable in all things. Okay, we understand that. But God made us physically, as human beings, we are physical. We're in this world, we understand, getting up, walking, all that. Be good stewards of your body. Move, in other words. It'll be good for you. And then I've got this one, soak. Soak as in sunshine and rain. You know, Jesus said that that God gives the sunshine and rain to both the good and the evil, to the just and the unjust. So you can, you know, you can talk about that all the time. Go out and enjoy God's sunshine. Go and it's okay to get wet in the rain. If you've never gotten wet and liked it, I guess, I mean, just because, like, this is crazy to get wet. Well, you ought to try it sometime. It'd be good for you. Maybe you're too stiff. So get out and get wet. And then think. You know, the scripture talks about this so much. And Paul talked about it, and he said, if you will think on these things, the things that are true and lovely and of good report, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. We remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the Proverbs writer says. We know that. What you dwell on makes all the difference in your life. Now, if you're married, the way you think and what you think about will make all the difference in your marriage. Let's say it again. What you think about will make all the difference in your marriage. So if that happens to be a struggle, you might, first thing you do is say, I need to change the way I think. Okay, and that's true for any relationship with your children. Children with your siblings, with your parents, with other people. Maybe the first thing I need to do, if there's conflict or sadness or whatever it is, or dissatisfaction, I need to start changing the way that I think. Those are things that we can do. Make a real big difference. And this one, I remember sharing this before, but this one is, you can change kind of the way you act and your attitude toward things. And you think about what Paul said. He said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Talked about body, right? Verse 1. And then he said, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if you are shy and it's making you miserable, believe it or not, you can probably change that to some extent. There's been some research that said there's a lot of things about your personality you can change if you will just, watch this, act as if. And if you will do that for a period of time, you'll end up developing the better habit that you want. If you're tired of being introverted, some of you may be, some of you may be extroverts, you get all your energy from being around people, and others are like, people just wear you out. There is a thing now, they just published this, I don't know if any of you saw this in the news, but they call it introvert hangover. And an introvert hangover means I am so worn out about by being around people that I just need some break time. I just need to be a little bit alone. I need to recharge and all that. So we were talking to our son in Colorado, and I just said, maybe you... He said, yeah, I read that article. And he said, that's me. But, you know, he's out there where he's got all the sky and the mountains and all that. So you may have to find your little place where you can just take a break. A little bit, take a breather, and get back to it. But there are some other things that you can do besides changing whether you're an introvert or not. Well, let me back up. You see that little tip right there? If you're introverted and you say, I don't want to be an introvert anymore, I need to really reach out to people. Okay, then start doing it. Make a determination to talk to a stranger. Young people, you know, they say, do not try this at home. Don't talk to strangers without supervision, okay, without your parents and their knowledge. But I'm talking about for the rest of you, that rather than hiding in your shell, why not say something to somebody that's just, you don't have to be, hey, all that, just say something that might lead you to being able to say, oh, you know what? I've got an invitation for you. I would love for you to come worship with us. It will be the best thing you ever do. Can you say that? First of all, do you believe it? If you believe it, then you can say it. And if you can say it, God will give you opportunities to say it. And if he gives you the opportunities to say it, you just do it. The other day, it was about 3 weeks ago, and David, there was this lady pumping gas, and it was down in Orlando, okay? And so I just looked at her because she's pumping gas, and I just thought, it's just us, and we're bored. Why not invite her to service? And, you know, Satan says, no, you can't do that, she's busy and all that stuff. So I just walked over and I said, I would like to. First of all, I said hello and da, da, da. And just, you know, I don't know what it was, price of gas or temperature or whatever. Next thing you know, I said, I want to invite you to worship, just right there. Where do you worship? Sometimes you can even say that. Where do you worship? People will tell you. They may tell you that they don't, and you can follow up with that. We followed up with that, and then she got in her car. She said, thank you, and she got, and you know, she knew my first name by that time. And then I thought about it, and I thought, she needs to hear one more thing. And I'll tell you, let me give you the illustration. We go to this Chinese restaurant. It's just out of habit. And Mr. Ping is the owner's name. And every time we are there, when he walks in, he will turn to us, a mom and pop, it's not a chain. And he will say to us, welcome home. So the power of saying welcome home. Welcome home. And when we start to leave, his wife, who uses the American name Betty, so we call her Betty, she will say, see you tomorrow. And we usually have to say, well, you know, next week. She said, okay, see you next time. But there's a power there, because the power of that invitation, and if we don't go, then we're going to have to face Betty and Ping the next time we're not there. So, by the way, this lady pumping gas, I walked up to her, I thought of 10 things, not reasons not to do it. But I said, she's still there. I walked up, and went to her passenger, not close, but just from a distance, and just stood there. She rolled down the window and looked, and I said, one more thing I forgot to say. I said, see you Sunday. And she said, Dan, right? She said, I remember your name. And the next Sunday, Yvette was there. And she said, it was when you followed up and said, see you Sunday. That's when it got me. One little extra thing. Your life is full of examples like that. And for half of you, it's an easy thing to do. And for others, it may be a struggle. But think of doing it for God. Just need to be open to new things. If we're open to God's word, we need to be open to it. We need to get our counsel, because they say anybody that will listen to you can be encouraging to you. Well, the caveat to that is they have to give wise counsel, otherwise it can be pretty bad. But if you will go to God's word for wise counsel, that will be the thing to do. Don't compare yourself to the world. Look to God's word as we have done. And then you might have to work on being agreeable. You might have to practice that. Thinking about other people. Smiling. When people need to see that smile. Having empathy and concern. Start thinking about people from others' point of view. And you say, well, that's not my personality. It can be. With prayer and faithfully doing. And then being conscientious. It's another thing. And they say you can do that. You can become more respectful of other people's time. They've done experiments on this. And then they actually decided this. That if you write out a plan, like I'm going to be early and not have people wait on me. If you get specific about it, then you can put that into practice. So these are just some of the little things that you need to think about. Remember, we're going to close with this. Remember the idea of the counsel? You can get wise counsel. Look at God's word and the encouragement that we get from it. When you get discouraged, when you are down, what can help encourage you are things like what God said to Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now I know Joshua was a commander of the Lord's army, but let me tell you something. He was dealing with the same God who deals with us. He was faithful then, and he is faithful even now. And of course, you have your Bible highlighted. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, beginning verse 5. Isn't that wonderful? And 6. That's right. Somebody knows that those two verses very well. They put it into practice. And you say, well, my life's not much different. Well, is it because you haven't made the decision to truly have faith in God? To trust in God with all your heart? Let's think about how much God cares for you. I hope it warms your heart, so to speak. It makes you feel good when people love on you. Well, God loves on you. He loves you so much. He's provided a Savior so that through the only way possible, the Savior Jesus Christ, you can have the redemption of your sins and have no condemnation in Christ Jesus and be with the Father and the angels and with Christ and the saints in heaven for all eternity. Oh, when there's no weeping or sorrow, no death, for the former things have passed away. And even in this life, when we just struggle, when we ruminate, think about things, and you go to bed tonight, before you go to bed, you got to be thinking about the same thing over and over, problem solving or worrying or retaliation in your mind, whatever it may be. And then you go back to what Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Well, we're in a world of darkness, we know that, but Christ is the answer. And just think about what he means to us. I'm the light of the world, Jesus said. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John chapter 8 and verse 18. So tonight we want to encourage you in this world, to encourage each other. Of course, to turn to God, the Heavenly Father, the Father of lights. He is willing and ready to rescue you from the power of darkness and to deliver you to the kingdom of his dear Son. Do you believe with all your heart? And are you willing to confess Jesus Christ as God's Son after turning away from a life of sin? He is ready to receive you if you will obey Christ in that watery grave. That old life will be put away when you're baptized into Christ, and you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. And no, all your problems won't be gone. But I guarantee you this, you have a Savior, a Mediator, you have a new hope you never had before. If you're a Christian that needs to turn things around, give it to the one who will. I want to encourage you tonight. If you need to respond, please do so. As together we stand, as we sing.